Father, I just thank you for our family here, that we are truly one, that we can laugh together, and we can cry, we can have food, we can joke. But Father, all of that aside, we want to just come into your presence now. And Father, we want to come into your garden in the cool of the day. And so, Lord, just have your way with us tonight. Help me to communicate what I believe that you put on my heart to share, and that I will communicate it with love and respect, be gentle and kind, but yet truthful. And so, Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask that you be in that memorial service, that your presence will overwhelmingly be there. And we know that in your presence there is joy, unspeakable joy, because we have a living hope. In his name is Jesus. Bless our time and that fellowship too, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, we have some more. I have words to this song. And the reason why I got the words to this song is because Darren told me that this was one of his favorite songs. Okay, so I got the words for it. Okay, so we're going to try to sing this song. Some of you may remember, it's a very old hymn, right? And it's called In the Garden. All right, now start it out. And if you don't know it, then fine, sing along as best you can. And then you'll definitely know the chorus.
What is it?
So that'll be
it.
It's called In the Garden, okay? All right. I come to the garden alone, while the fruit is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God disclosed.
Garden with
But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share. From our website called namethathymn.com, and you can go on that site and you can find any hymn, any of these old hymns, and they'll bring up the words, give you the words to them, so you can come up here next time.
thank you
Miss Gloria.
Alright, thank you honey. Actually, one time we went up to Billy Graham's place in North Carolina. It was a 5-day discipleship. And Pastor Chuck Smith, Greg Laurie, Skip Heitzig, Ruth Graham, and Franklin Graham was there. And when we were doing worship, one of the ladies outside says, "You sound so much like Nancy Honeytree." And you have to go way back, so no one knows who Nancy is. But she was during the Jesus Revival, one of the hippies that wound up getting saved and had just a beautiful voice and wrote some beautiful songs. But we both laughed. And I guess beauty is in the ears of the beholder. So to him, we all sound right in key. Amen. But God put on my heart a couple weeks ago something that I've been very concerned about, what I see happening in the body of Christ in America. Now, I know God's tremendously moving around the world and revealing himself in dreams and visions, and people are coming. And so I know there's a lot of things and the signs of his second return and the rapture before that. And when I began to think about the dangers, my heart went towards the Olivet Discourse in the second portion of it, when Jesus talked about, after all the signs, he said, what the kingdom of kingdom is like. And he compares it to 10 virgins, and 5 were wise and 5 weren't. And that same word as the wisest, and also that same word for foolish, was the same English word that we're going to talk about later on in the book of Corinthians, where we get our English word for moron. Mm. And so there's a lot of people that are foolish. They're going around, think they have a relationship with God. But if that parable is, in percentage-wise, it scares me. Is there 50%? That's going to go in, because a lot of them came and say, hey, and Jesus said, I never knew you. And that scares me, because God's heart is none to perish, but all to come to what? Repentance. And that's a word that I don't hear too much today. And so we're going to be talking about Corinth, but there's 2 little video clips of a mega pastor that I may step on some toes, but we're going to hopefully discuss and see what is missing in his message to, now he's dealing with a secular world interview, and so, but listen to the message that he has 45,000 members in Texas, and I won't tell you Joel's name, but we'll be talking about it. And we'll be observed and see if we can see any danger points in a message that he has a broad audience, not only in 44,000, 45, but millions on his internet. So I'm concerned for what's happening in the body of Christ. So, a lot of people lost, confused. Where do we go? All that's happening in this world, it seems like everything is upside down. We see a society today with, you know, a future president, revolt going on. Lawlessness seems to be abounding more and more. And that concerns you. That's part of the scenario. Everything is so unclear, perplexities, on and on. God has a plan for your life, but also we have an enemy that has a plan for our life. And what's his plan for our life? Kill, steal, and destroy. He's also a deceiver. He's a supplant. He supplants lies in people that think have a relationship. Just be wise enough to know which one to battle and which one to embrace. And so here, Adam, right in the garden, say, it's her fault. Because that tree was what? To make, what did Satan say? To make one what? Wise to know good. So right away, he's blaming. So where do we go? That's right. Somebody, we see that all the time. Oh, if she didn't do that, or that person, or my parents didn't do that. But where do we start? Where do we begin? So, what's the best book that we can understand about wisdom? Okay, very good. So here, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. So what is wisdom? What do you, give me a definition that you understand wisdom to be. That's Darren.
Sorry. Application of knowledge, I would say.
That's right. It's the ability to discern and to judge what is true, right, and lasting. See, knowledge, on one hand, gives us information, okay, to experience, for reasoning, and acquisition. Knowledge can exist without wisdom, but not the other way around. One can be knowledgeable, but not be wise. Let's look at this illustration. I can have all knowledge on all types of guns. The issue is, do I have wisdom to know when to use them and whether to put it back in the holster? See, I could know everything about that, but am I wise enough and discerning enough to that situation is not to be used? And we see today, guns, people have a lot of knowledge but no wisdom. And so let's look at a couple of verses here. Let's go to Proverbs 2, 1 through 6 first. And let's see. And now, who is writing the song? I mean, the Proverbs? What's his name? The wisest guy ever lived?
Solomon.
And so he's writing to my son. Now, I was thinking about my son. Who would be the next king after him? Rehoboam. With the Rehoboam, had some a situation happen on the kingdom was being split. And so because Jeroboam took 10 nations, and so when he came, when Rehoboam became the king, the guy came and said, hey, if you just lighten up, don't hit us so hard, don't put so many whips on us, we'll just serve you. We'll come together as a nation. And so Rehoboam, the son, sought counsel from the older, the wiser, that have been around with Solomon. And so the older say, hey, you know, if you just do fine, you just let it down a little bit, bring down the notch of torture a little bit, and they'll serve you. And so then he asked his young, his equals, his peers. And what did his peers say? Nah, just whip it on me. Whatever Solomon, your dad do, make it 10 times. I'll use that number much harder. Yes, Elijah.
It's kind of weird how nowadays instead of worldly people seek advice from Christians, they seem to seek more advice from worldly stuff like the internet.
Google. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. And so everything on the internet is true, isn't
Google
it? But he says to my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, then he says what? Turn what? Your ear to wisdom. Turn it.
That means apparently you're going this way, but turn it around and listen. And applying in your heart to understanding. If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. So there's a big if. So that if is, we have a choice to do that. God wants to give us the wisdom. But if you call out for insight and cry out, and if you look for it more precious, we'll just say silver and gold. Now, if you knew there was a gold mine and a silver mine, and said, go ahead, go for it, you would be in there digging. If you had no shovel, you would dig with your hands to get that. That's what he wants us to do, to look for. Dig it out. Just search the scriptures. Dig with your bare hands, even if it's bleeding. But why? And search for it as hidden treasure. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find. And so we need to first turn our ears, apply it in our heart, call out, cry out, look, search. Then we can begin. That's the beginning. Yeah, Pastor.
No, I was just looking at, there's one hint you didn't, but I was just looking at all the scriptures, like the first one, if you accept my words and start my commands.
Right.
You know, if you call out and, you know, for understanding, if you look for it and search for it, then. So there's a lot of ifs. Before the then happens.
Mm-hmm. So, but this is where we begin. So let's get a couple more before we get into the crux of everything. Oh, I forgot the last one. For the Lord gives wisdom. From whose mouth?
His
mouth comes knowledge and understanding. See, it's a progression. First, like Pastor Darren said, I didn't do all the ifs, but it was good. But we have a responsibility. It's there. And we'll talk about it in James. We'll probably close with that. Important. But for the Lord gives, but from his mouth. A lot of people are looking for wisdom in every place, but his book through his spirit to get what God's heart is on the matter. How he wants us to deal with it.
Do you think that's why people are so breaking up with Tom?
Oh, yeah. I think so.
Lord, I mean, just because they're not, it says if you search for it. Do you think that's why a lot of believers seem so wimpy? Compared with the world, it's just they go over those
two. Mm-hmm.
Do you think that's why? Because they're just not putting in the effort? Or?
It's hard work. You being a pastor and myself, and teaching and ministering to people, we spend more hours in that study and researching and praying than get. It's a lot of hard work. We have Christians today, it's like, let's put it in the microwave and in 2 minutes we can get it. Or we listen to a sermon and, oh, great, but when there's digging and searching and God speaks to you, there's ownership.
Yes.
Ownership in that word. Whatever it is you're searching out, whether it's for my marriage or for finances or for just discernment on a job and how to witness or whatever you're struggling with, go to God. But it's hard work. We want instant prayers. Sometimes we have to endure and push through birth a prayer. And you know, birth in ancient days was on their knees like that, and it was just like a baby was birthed. That's how we have to do with prayer. Get on your knees, pray to God. Because we're going through hard times, and it could get pretty hard when violence continues. It could happen right here in Bradenton. Are we ready? Do we have the wisdom to know how to minister to people? Let's turn to Ephesians. Someone read Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 for me. Because this is how we are to use wisdom in the world.
Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil.
Be very careful. How do we live in our lives before the community? Are they wise? Is Jesus alongside of us when we begin to do things? We have to be very careful with our words and our attitudes. sometimes we can come across with the right truth, but really be hard and harsh. And I'll share this a little later, but we need to be very careful to learn how to minister to a people that are looking for answers. We're the only ones that have the answers for this world. But let's turn to Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Anybody got it? Go for it. Joe?
Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders.
Who?
Outsiders. Ooh. Making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person.
So our conversation should be, let it be gracious, okay? Our conversation, how we talk to people. What is grace? What does it mean by full of grace?
Loving kindness.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Does we receive grace? Do we deserve that grace?
No.
But God gives it. One of the beautiful things about grace, not only do we get it because we don't deserve it and infinitely ill-deserving of it, but grace also, it helps us to teach us ungodliness. That's what Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared to appear to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And so the grace of God, by being full of grace, somebody may be not deserving it, just like us. We need to, in our conversation with them, full of grace. But what is salt? Seasoned with salt. What's the purpose of salt?
Flavor.
In this culture, it was a lot of preservation. Preserved from putrefaction, from rotting. So our conversations with people, outsiders, need to be full of grace and seasoned with salt. How about Psalm 90, verse 12? Teach us to number our days, that you may gain a heart of wisdom. How about Matthew 7:24? Therefore, now what is it therefore? Chapter, this is the end of the Olivet Discourse, the 5, 6, and 7 of Jesus' teaching, in starting with the Beatitudes. But he says here, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on shifting sand.
No.
No. On a rock. The unwise, the foolish, is building it. And what happens when storms come?
Blown away.
And I just remember, you know, in hurricanes, you see, I was caught in a typhoon one time. And that's where all my hair went. I only wish. But God knows where every hair piece is, you know. Where my brother Jack too. We're partners here. But see, wisdom is built on a solid rock. The teachings, all that Jesus talked about. See, a wise builder is wise in what we learn and apply them in our lives. How about Daniel? Daniel 2. What do we know about Daniel in the beginning of his ministry there? Somebody read Daniel 2:23 for me? Remember, there was three boys. These guys were teenagers, like Elijah, Hezekiah, hey, and Abednego. Yeah. Oh, I forgot Jason. I'm sorry. And Big Joey. But these were young teenage boys that were took. They were part of the kingly line, at least Daniel was.
It says here, I thank and praise you, the God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we ask of you and revealed to us what the king demanded.
And one of the great things that Daniel confessed, oh, I don't have it within me, but I know a God that does. My God does. to actually tell what the not only the interpretation, but what the dream was. God gave them as they began and prayed, because his life was on the hand. He was going to be killed with all the others because of the satraps and all the wise men of that time. And he knew Nebuchadnezzar wasn't silly. These guys were just ripping him off. And he said, okay, if you're really wise, then tell me my dream. And they couldn't. And so he said, off with their heads, so to speak. But then said, whoa, wait a minute. I'm going to pray. And God gave them. He gave them wisdom. And that's one of the things that happened in this election. See, Daniel was the second to the most powerful person in the world at that time.
And all of Babylon.
That's right. And that was the most powerful kingdom. And so we have Pence, our vice president, is a godly evangelical man. And so we pray that Mr. Trump, our president, will listen to the counsel of men and women he's put around. Dr. Jeremiah is one of them. Dr. James Dobson, other, to advise him on spiritual matters of running this nation. That's exactly what we pray for. And hopefully he'll actually begin to do that. Much opposition. Ephesians 1:7, it says,
Daniel and he's the guy in the lion's den. Yeah.
That's right.
Tell us about that.
Well, he was at the end of his career. Okay, he was an old man. Go ahead, Debbie Jones.
There was jealousy towards Daniel. And Eli was told to the king. And therefore, they threw Daniel into the lion's den. But while Daniel was in the lion's den, the lions actually surrounded him and kept him warm throughout the night. And they never hurt him in any way. And when the king went to the den the next morning, and it was alive and well.
And so there was a law made, and there was people trying to trick him.
Yeah.
And he made a law, and of course, about praying, there'd be no other god.
Oh, yes.
And so what happened was, Daniel was faithful to his God, and he prayed. And what happened? He couldn't undo it. The law of the Medes and Persians.
What was his position in the Bible?
In the beginning, he was basically, if I can put it in terms, the vice president with Nebuchadnezzar. And then as he goes through with Darius, at that point, he became more favored and became kind of second command again. Yeah, over Medes and Persians, which took over Babylon, who defeated them, who are very unwise. But let's talk about this. We look at that and we think of Las Vegas and it breaks my heart. And one of the things that concern me today is the wisdom that the world gives versus the wisdom of the Lord. And that Paul established this church as he came from actually Athens. And he proclaimed and started to debate over this unknown God now. Whether you agree that was a success or not, I don't know. But I know when he came to Corinth, he was terrified, beat up, and he began to say, I will no longer do anything but preach Jesus Christ and what?
Him crucified.
One of the things that we see happening in the city of Corinth, and we can see it right there, okay, it was a little isthmus right here, and actually to go around this here was 200. It was like basically, the old writings say, "Get your will, get your house in order, because you probably won't make it." That's how rough it was to go around here. So what they used to do, it was a great port, a place great in commerce, great in wisdom and knowledge, and searching for all sorts of entertainment. One of the other Olympic Games was right there, and they held it every 2 years. And they had their sports. You know how they did all their sports? No clothes. And so the body was expressed. Yeah, they ran naked. Yeah. And so right up there, high fortress. But on top of that, that's where they had the temple of Aphrodite's. And they had 1,000 prostitutes, priestesses. They used to come in and just have their way in the city. And there was some writings back then that says, if you don't have a whole lot of money, don't go there. Because they would come and they would basically indulge themselves.
Kind of like Las Vegas.
Oh, yeah. Very much like that. And actually, it's becoming more and more all over the place. But they had what they called Corinthians. And it was a term meant for sexual immorality and drunkenness. That's what they called themselves. And so here, in Acts, we see the Bema. It was a place where Gallio, remember when he went there and people, the Jews, wanted to bring him before the court? Paul. Okay, and this is the Bema seat where he would come high, plat, and judge it. Hey, this is a religious thing. Hey, take care of it yourself. And so, but he stayed there and you could see all the temples right there. Temple.
Is that Athens?
Temple. No, this is Corinth. And so here's that road. If we went back, this is right here. That's right here. Now, going up, right up to the mountain.
Athenian road?
Yep. So, let's move on, and you can see it right there. Actually, in order to get there, they didn't have a canal. Nero started that in about 62, and it didn't finish until 1860-something. But he started it, but they used to. And now, instead of going all the way around, they used to take the ship and just roll it all the way across. It was much safer for them to do that.
How much distance is that?
I think it was like 2.5-3 miles. That's a big ship.
Not much, though.
Yeah.
It's a short distance.
But right up there, there's Rep on top there.
What was that?
That was the priestess where they had it up on top of the mountain there. Ooh, too much. Right up on top.
What was the goddess up there?
Aphrodite. Okay, but the early philosophy, let's get the thinking of what's happening with Paul. And what was the philosophy going on at the time? Actually, today, that we get roots of our psychology, and look at this guy. Evolution. This is the philosophy that's going around today, rooted in the evolutionary theory. Actually, during that early term, Plato was interested in moral philosophy and despised natural philosophy, that was science, as an inferior and unworthy sort of knowledge. Believed that we were born with complete knowledge within the soul. This is the philosophy. Here's one of the fathers. Learning a process of interior reflection to discover the knowledge within. In ancient Greece, long before the time of Plato, it was, and in many other ancient cultures, people believed that thoughts and dreams, as well as madness, were sent by the gods. People of ancient Mesopotamia, does that sound familiar? It's where Abraham came from. Believed that the gods sent a message in telling them where to plant crops and against them to who to make war. The ancient Hebrews believed that God rewarded them with good visions and punished them with evil spirits. Beginning around the 6th century BC, scholars in India, China, Greece, and all began to attribute human thoughts and emotions to an internal source. Divine. Yeah, roots in ancient. Here's Plato again. Know thyself. Called introspection. Can you see where the early, what was happening today? Today and also then? Self-actualization, on and on, we see happening.
The devil's not very creative.
No, and there's nothing new under the sun. This guy here. Of course, it was kind of a fun. But this Carl Hume here, I remember being neglecting to go to AA and NA meetings. But people thought the AA, the founder, was a friend of his. And he told him, where'd you get all this information? And so Carl Hune said, I get it from my spirit guide. Doctrines of Demons. These are the foundation, these men here, of the philosophy that's hitting our world today. I think I'd rather be more like Pavlov's dog.
We've got a
listen to this. You,
which I just saw about the Pope. Oh, here's another comment. Danelle 10 says, you're not supposed to pray for things. You should be praying for guidance, patience, wisdom. I think she means patience. No, not patience. Wisdom, health, grace, stuff like that. What do you say that? You probably get that criticism a lot.
No, I don't think you should spend your life praying for things, but I do believe you should thank God for what he's given you. That should be our overwhelming heart. And when I say prayer, it's going to be all through the day. In your heart, you have an attitude of faith and thankfulness that, hey, I'm alive. This day's a gift. I'm getting to be here. And, you know, I think that's an attitude. But I do talk in my book about, I think a lot of times we pray for our food. You know, people raise their hand, pray for our food. We pray for protection. We pray for simple things. I think the scripture teaches us to pray for our dreams. Pray for the big things that God's put in your heart. That's what it means to release your faith. I mean, Victoria and I have dreams to, you know, build orphanages all over the world. And I'm not ashamed to pray for that. God, it's going to cost millions and millions of dollars. So I'm you know, somebody went to, oh, there's people got bigger problems than me. I think that's the thing about, you know, this all-powerful God, for me to ask him for something is not limiting him from doing something else. I think it's a mindset that we think, you know, when I see that picture, he's not a small God. This God is, you know, incredible. So for me to ask, you know, whatever it is, God, you put this in my heart to start this business or to help this single-parent family, whatever it is, you got to pray for your dreams.
That is one of the things that I like about the book. It really encourages people to stop thinking small. Don't pray for little things. Pray for big things. But we've just got one more question coming through. Warren Clarkwood says, what's your view of the current Pope? You know, the Pope has obviously been reaching out and has been a force of moderation in comparison to his predecessors. What do you make of it?
I think the Pope is fantastic. You know, I just think his tone, his humility, his... You know, I loved when he said the other day, you know, and it's our view, too. We're not trying to, you know, make this a little bitty narrow thing. Anybody's welcome. We may not agree, you know, 100% on doctrine and theology, but you know what? The church, Catholic Church, our church is open for everybody. So I like his tone, not pushing people away, but I believe God's big and his mercy is very wide.
There's a... You say here, but also in that spirit of inclusiveness, it doesn't matter who likes you or who doesn't like you. I like that. All that matters is God likes you. He accepts you. He approves of you. Is that true for everybody? Is that true for homosexuals?
Absolutely. I believe that God's breathed his life into every single person. We're all on a journey. Nobody's perfect. You know, the Bible says that sin is pride. A sin is selfish ambition. I mean, there's a lot. We tend to pick out these certain things, but I believe every person's made in the image of God, you know, and you got to accept them as they are, as they're on their journey. Again, the scripture teaches the way people are going to know his disciples is by our love for one another. And so I'm not here, you know, preaching hate, pushing people down, I'm not here to tell everybody what they're doing wrong. I'm just...
What would your prescription be, I suppose, for culture and society? Are you optimistic or pessimistic? I mean, thinking about social media, about the pace of life, about how busy people are, about how financially stressed they are. You look at the government shutdown and the gridlock in Washington. Is this a good time or a bad time? And what can we do?
You know, there's a lot these days. It seems like it's gotten worse over the last 10 years. I've been doing this for 14 years. You know, it seems like there's more pushing people down these days. But on the other hand, you know, I believe I'm optimistic. I'm optimistic. I'm naturally a optimistic person. But I believe that, you know, you get up each day and you see it as a gift and you look at what's right. Again, one of my chapters is about perspective. I mean, a lot of it is what we focus on. I mean, you can have a small problem. And, you know, I don't mean to minimize anything, but whatever you focus on gets bigger. So you can focus on what somebody said about you or on, you know, I didn't get a great medical report. Or you can focus on the fact of all the good things in life. And I think that changes your attitude, your perspective. So I think you can be optimistic even in a difficult time.
Here's another one. Somebody's favorite show.
I'm sorry, I just want to ask you a controversial subject, although I know you stay away from controversy. But the last time you were here, you said that homosexuality is not, and I'm quoting you, God's best. And recently a pastor of an evangelical church in Georgia named Jim Sully came out and said that he's gay. He's married, he has children, but he's gay. What's your feeling about that?
Well, first off, Barbara, I should finish that sentence. I should make it clear. I don't think it's God's best for your life. I don't think it's not God's best making us. As far as that pastor is concerned, I don't know that. I don't know that individual situation. I believe the scriptures teach us that a pastor in leadership like that is not going to stay in a Christian church like ours. But I don't know if he's, you know, whether he should come out or not. I believe maybe being open.
If he's in a Christian church, should he get out of a Christian church if he's gay?
You know, I think that's totally up to him. I don't know. I mean, the main thing, Barbara, is we are four people. Sometimes we get stuck on
one. You know, it's not a choice, Pastor. It's not a choice, and therefore I don't think that God would look askance at homosexuality in that way, because it's not a choice. If they're born this way, people are born this way. They are what they are.
Well, I think that's
so
choice.
The Christian churches should embrace that notion.
Well, you know, do I think
they wouldn't reject somebody who had a deformity?
Yeah, no, I agree. I think that's a choice. But if you came to our church, Jordan, you would see people from all walks of life. We don't have the sign at the door, no gays, no drunkards, no people on drugs. We're for everybody. And so we're not against people. We're helping them to
become. But when you say that the Bible is against gays, that makes people get bullied and bad things happen to people because of what people say about that.
Well, it's
terrible.
I think the difficulty, Joy, is we're not for bullying. I mean, if you follow our ministry at all, we're for uplifting people. But there's the scripture that we can't necessarily change.
I have a question, because I really believe that God said very clearly, no one else can judge you but me. If you have an issue, if something's going on, you don't need to hear what anybody else says. Come to me and I will forgive you.
I'm sorry, Ruby. I was just going to say that many people forget.
She got off the topic. See, Kimberly. Let's discuss this. Wisdom of this world or wisdom of God? In what ways? Now, let's deal with this issue. Okay, Elijah.
You know about what that girl said, because you know about what that lady said? People, mm-hmm. It's not their fault. They're born gay. It's actually a choice.
Mm-hmm. What about how do we answer people that say, well, I'm born that way? Okay. Is that a legitimate?
There's no proof at all.
No.
How about the way? I mean, I'm just...
You're not born with...
Maybe it was bothering me even, you know, and there's just, I mean, that was too much. I mean, there's like 100 things you could go on. You know, there's certain aspects of what he says, which is really nice.
Mm-hmm.
And I like
mm-hmm.
it. We should be both people.
That's right.
And we should be, but we're crying out loud, you know, you can't actually love someone and not give them the truth.
Right.
Not giving them the truth is the most unloving thing you can do. And Jesus said that the way is narrow.
And he said,
broad is the road to destruction.
People are scared to speak out.
And so, you know, there's so much there that's just so sad.
I want to make mention, too, about what we told her at the
what
end.
What we did, yeah.
What she talked about is that how she said that we are... God said that we're not to judge one another. That's a big one.
That's not scriptural.
That's a big one in the church. I mean, a lot of people that you find that in the church. And let's face it, this is the world speaking. What we saw there is the world. That's the world. That's not the Christian church.
Right.
That's the world speaking.
Right.
But see, during Corinth, the world philosophy was crept in.
But let me say something.
And influenced the believers.
Right. What Whoopi doesn't realize, and what the world doesn't realize, is that in the church, God does call us to judge.
Right.
We are to judge sin in the church. We are to judge whether people are living godly lives in the church. And that's a clear thing. And so we're not to judge people in the world, because after all, they'll be judged. They're under judgment right now. But God wants us to be in the church. We are supposed to be people who judge the sin in the church, and we are supposed to confront it.
And how do we know, for example, like, how do we know some of the stuff, those people who know the word well. If you know the word well, if you didn't know the word well, you're listening to that thinking, oh, this is sounding so nice.
Yeah,
but if you know the word, the more you know the word, the more you have God's wisdom in you, the more things that they're saying, you're going, oh my gosh, like I'm thinking, Tom, shut off the video. There's like 100 things.
That's it. That's right. I mean, 80% of what you all says could be true. And good. I mean, the truth is, you can listen to them and go a long time and hear nothing but good stuff. But the truth is, it's that 20% of arsenic that's in there that's a, can kill you. And that's the problem with false teachers. A lot of what they say is good and true. He's like a pig that's been greased.
Try to grab a hold of him, and you can't catch him. But the thing is here's the thing. When people talk about, well, they're born that way, yeah, but you know, this is how I approach it. Go ahead, Ms. Jen.
Okay. Well, back to that, you're born that way. I think the world would love to get us tripped up into that argument.
Yeah.
Regardless if people are born that way or not, who cares?
Right.
What we really need to focus on is God loves everyone, and you are not stuck in that way of life. None of us are stuck in our sin. We are free from sin.
That's right.
And here's what I, when people say that, and we have a family member that is that way, but he knows that's not true. He's just stuck in believing what God says. But when people say we're born that way, I say, you know, you're right. Every single person is born with a depraved nature, and its bent could go towards alcoholism, could be pedophilia, could be a thief, it could be a liar, a drunkard, a drug addict, it could be heterosexual, it could be homosexual. So we're all born with a nature in rebellion of God, and these are just fruits of it. So it is, we all, because we have a sin nature. I can see Pastor Darren. He was claws. He's got claw marks in the rug. Just like when I heard it last night about 11:30. I'm in bed and I'm just like, Gloria's sleeping, and I think I woke up the puppies, which is a couple, about 50 feet down the other end. But there was something missing in the Corinth church. They were doing so many horrific things. You know, they didn't have problems with the bodily resurrection. They were actually getting drunk at the Lord's communion. They were actually the rich, and there was the rich and the poor, and they come together for the feast, and they just gobble up the food in front of the poor and just drank and just. And that, this is the type of church that was flowing with all the gifts. So they didn't have a lack of gifts. But also, you know what? They were taking believers to the courts. Unheard of today, because we don't take believers to the court. I remember I was an operations manager for a non-emergency medical transport. And I hired this guy, Pastor Darren and I know. Well, I'm not sure of all the details, but he was let go. And so he filed for unemployment. Well, he was going to sue, go to the civil court. And so I took out my Bible, and John, you're a born again. He was going to object for giving him go to the civil court to make a decision whether to allow him to get unemployment. And I said, John, you know what it says? Paul says, you'd rather be wronged than take him. Be wronged than to take him to a civil court.
These were two believers?
Two believers, John, and I'm not going to name him.
He was the owner.
And so to John, he read that word, he read it over, he prayed, and says, I'm going to let him have it. He honored God's word. But we see more and more believers taking other believers to court. And he said, you're going to judge the world. You're going to judge angels. Isn't there someone amongst you that have the wisdom to know what is good? But there was things that are being missing today in the church. And this is what I'm going to talk about right here. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And for it is to write, I will destroy the wise, the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So Paul says here in verse 1 of 20, where is wisdom? Where is the scribes? Where are the leaders? Where is the disputers of this age, the philosophers? The ones with all knowledge. Has not God made the foolishness of wisdom in this world? Has he made it foolish? Or moron? Where we get the word moron. Well, since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know all this intellectualism that they had in their philosophy. They couldn't even find God, and he was right in front of them. That was their wisdom. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message, which was the cross, preached to those who would believe. The Jews, they want a sign. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. The internal spec. I'm born with all knowledge, now I just got to search and find it. You know, the Jews, they, what kind of sign? Jesus gave two signs. What were they? Okay. The sign of what? Jonah. And also, he said, I'll give you a sign. What was it in John? Let's turn to John 2. I've got it in my notes here. John 2, 18 to 21. Somebody read that for me. John 2, 18 through 21.
But the Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. All right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. What? They exclaimed. It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days? But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said.
So, what was the temple he was talking about?
His body.
His body, the cross. If I lift it, if I'm lifted up on the earth, I will do what? I will draw all men. Jesus, the cross, is the central theme that was missing in his message. Yeah, he's a God of love, but how do we get that forgiveness from our sin? It's not the cross, but God loves everybody. We're all made in his image. We're all God's children. You know what the Pope just said? That he admired. You know, the Pope said even atheists can go to heaven. You don't have to believe in Jesus. Just do good works. No cross.
The cross is, it's too easy for the world. I've spoken with people that refuse to believe it because they feel that they have to do something to prove that they're worthy to go to heaven. The cross completely destroys that. We are unworthy, and there is nothing we can do, and it's just a gift that we have to accept. Without it, it doesn't matter what we do.
Where's the power?
For I am not ashamed of the what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Great is it, the power of God unto salvation to who? And then the power is in the cross. Blood, it's like, there was a song I wanted to bring up. It's called At the Foot of the Cross. Beautiful song. And at the end of the song, you see this bloody Christ being, and then you see him into the hole. That's where the wisdom that is being lost in the church. Because it's a crossless Christ. And so, he spoke a lot of good things, but he ever mentioned about forgiveness? About coming to the cross to be forgiven of those sins? He said, it's a broad way. Now, we're all made in God's image. Actually, no. We're all made in Adam's image. Right. Until we come to Christ, then we're his children.
That's right.
So he's given a false gospel.
That's right.
Thousands and millions of people are listening. Do we have discernment today? I'm scared because a lot of people, when that day when he goes, who's going to be left? How many here? Is 50% maybe still be coming here and Pastor Darren and half of us are gone? Did you come to the cross of Calvary? Because we all have a nature that rebels against God. Even Billy Graham. I remember I said to a Catholic, because I was a former Catholic, I said, even Mary was a sinner and needed his son to save her. And boy, he was incredulous. Ooh, like that word, huh? I just found out what it was. But even Mary was a sinner and needed her son to save her. And so the cross, and when she stood there at the cross, she just, I can imagine all those years pondering up every word that she heard and then seeing the reality of the Messiah. See, the Greeks, the Messiah was thought of power, but the cross was weakness, and they could not understand the cross. And so the philosophy came in to the church and was corrupting it, was making it immoral. Actually, Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, he started off the Church of Corinth as defiled, divided, and disgraced. Defiled because of sexual immorality, drunkenness, taking the grace of God for lasciviousness. Divided because they had four different people they were following. Maybe, oh, I'm a Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm a Peter. Oh, no, I'm Jesus Christ. They were divided, and that brought carnality. They were divided. They had no wisdom. And then, disgrace, their actions did not glorify God. It hindered the gospel. I think in the book of Acts, and they were in the church of of Ephesus, where God began a great work, and people were coming and saving. And you know what they did? They took all their books of their gods and their philosophy and started to burn them. And all of a sudden, God's spirit was moving in that community, but also the enemy was there. What was he trying to do? Brought a riot. Hey, our money is now being taken away from us because of this gospel. It's going to affect people. But when God's power is working in the believer and the cross and the resurrected power, then the world will see a difference. And they'll embrace it, or they will come against it, because the enemy does not want the cross. He thought he won until 3 days later.
Yeah.
Amen. So, Colossians. I'm going to close with this. This is the philosophy of Carl Jung, of Maslow, and Pavlov, and on and on. And I'm getting it. It's Colossians 2. Starting in verse 8. I got it right here. It says, beware, be on guard, be alert, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, philosophy, men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Him we are complete, who is the head of all principalities and powers. And in verse chapter 3:16, this is what Paul says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Two says, set your mind on things above and not things on earth. Where is your mind going to these days? Is it listening to good, upholding messages? Or, you know, sometimes when people are dying, you know, you weep with those who weep and you rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't have happy thoughts like that. You know, I was the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. We have a sister that goes here who just lost her job. And she's been struggling and just all fretting. But you know, where's Ashley? How's your mom doing?
She's doing all right. Okay. It's been a rough 4 days.
You want to tell the story about Susie? Were you there? Come on up. See, God is in control. And I didn't have a chance to tell Susie. If she was at work, she may not have an opportunity for what happened today. Being available for God, the wisdom of God. Go ahead.
Susie came by. When she got there and started talking to her, my mom started to cry, and she started to tear up really bad. And she said that she was ready to accept God into her heart.
Amen.
And that she wanted to pray for His forgiveness and just let Him into her heart. Just accept Him.
Yes. Amen. Woo-hoo. Amen. Amen. Brought it to the cross, the wisdom of God, and she would have been at work, and maybe, well, God's in control of all things. But,
yeah,
you know, just because our present situation, is there a God moment here?
Yeah.
Is there a God moment? Wisdom, seek God for the circumstances. You may have knowledge, but Lord, how am I to respond? Get somebody, go ahead.
One of the things I got to say about that is that, I mean, what she knew what DJ needed. She knew what she needed to hear, and she knew the decision that needed to be made. And that's why it's important for us as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as Christians, to understand and be spiritually wise enough to know how to speak to a person in those very tender, delicate moments. She understood, and she knew how to lead her to the Lord. One of the things that was really wonderful was that God opened a door there where the door was closed for other people. But for Susie, because Susie was ready and willing, the door was open for her, and she walked in, and it was God's timing. I mean, you know, prayer, when people are praying, God really does miraculous and wonderful things. And Susie walked in and she took advantage of that timing, and she was able to share and tell her the truth. And that's a wonderful. You know, she didn't tell her things that were certain.
Think positive.
Think positive. Oh, it's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. And you know, and you're okay. You're all right. And you don't need to worry. And you don't need to. No, she didn't tell her that.
Right.
She told her what she needed, and she led her to salvation.
Yes, Pat.
Well, physically, your mom might have had a couple of bad things, but we know the truth, right? And she had the best day she could have. Not only was her, we could all get excited when somebody gets a life saved. We're not talking about life, we're talking about eternity here.
Yeah.
And so, that's not exciting.
The philosophy and others, it's now. My material, now. But for us, who realize it's eternity is at stake. See, there's the wisdom. I know knowledge, but how am I going to let her see that her whole future is at stake here? Because it's not the end. People knew whether in Christ or not, out of this body, either in torment or to return to the presence of the Lord. Anybody else? So be wise on who you listen to, because there's a lot of he's actually one of the attributes of the enemy, the anti. He's a smooth talker. Smooth. He's got the words, he probably got the moves and the hair, too. So be careful. We need to be gentle. Remember, one of the words wise, our conversation needs to be full of, not torture, grace. Just like us. God gave us, we don't deserve it, but we still give it. Full of grace, not partial grace, full of grace. So let us be wise in these days. When opportunities come, things are going to happen. Are we wise enough and discerning enough to open up that door is open? And man, if God's in it, just go right through. Gently. Don't go in like a bulldozer. But anything else? Pastor? Any more on... You hear probably just as much as I do. What's going on with the philosophy of the
world?
Emergence of a new message coming. Anything you want to warn your flock, because it's your sheep.
You know, I would say, you know, two things. Just 2 minutes. I'm going to speak so that I make it here. You know, just two quick things. Actually, one. I'll share the other one on Sunday because the Lord has just redirected me. But one thing is, we need to be people of the Word. Basically, the world is screaming to you to go one direction. This is what's acceptable. This is what's okay. This is what you should think. This is how you should think. This is how you should act. Hollywood's got the backing. The media's got the backing. So everything that you're getting from the world, it's just coming in continually. That's why the Bible says to wash yourself with the water of the Word. It's almost like just getting your mind cleansed. You know what I'm saying? That's what we need to be doing, because you need to be getting this stuff in you. If you're just coming once a week, you're going to be sucked in to the world's way of thinking. We need to be people, men and women of the Word. And all the more, we need to be strengthened by that so that we can strengthen one another when we get weak. Because we all do at times, right? I do, you do. What I need to see are more moms saying, no, I want to follow the Lord. I need to see more dads that say, no, we're going to stick to the Word of God. I need to see more teens that say, I know that everybody does this, I'm not going to do it. I need to see more couples saying, yeah, it's okay if we... The world says it's okay to move together. You know, we're not going to do that. I need to see more people to say, hey, whatever the world says is okay, what does the Bible say? when you boil it all down, what does the Word of God say about your attitude, about your unforgiveness, about you name it, you fill in the blank, right? Because we need to find out what God has to say, and we need to go with that. This isn't a condemning message to anybody, because God loves you. The fact that you're here says that God is using you, and he's reaching out to you right now. That's a wonderful thing. And he loves you. He does. But he doesn't want you to be conformed to the pattern of this world, fit in its mold. He wants to transform you into that new creation so people can look at you and say, I don't know what it is with that dude. I don't know what it is with that girl, with that kid, but I see Jesus in them. And it's not just lip talk. Don't fool yourself. People are watching you. You know what I'm saying? So be men and women of the Word. Get it in you. Not just knowledge, but hide it in your heart so there's understanding.
Wisdom how to use the Word.
Amen. So that's all I would say, so that you can discern what is right and good in a world that's going the wrong way.
I just remember two guys. His name was Peter and John. And, you know, they did a healing outside of the temple. And, you know, and they dragged him into jail and brought him before. And this is what Acts 4 says. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. And women. Untrained. I went to college stupid, came out ignorant. And proud. On and on. I sought the intellect. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. How can we be with Jesus today? Here and right here. And he'll lead us. And he'll give us one of the works of the Holy Spirit, is boldness. And he said, hey, you can't preach Jesus. You can't preach it in school or at work. Now, we do need wisdom. Thank you. Mm-hmm. But you know what? They said, I must obey God. And so, it may cost you your job. It cost me mine. But then I got rehired for the job that I got fired for drugs and alcohol and witnessed for 10 years. The wisdom of God, there I go again. So please pray. Like your pastor said, know the Word inside. Know the living Word. Okay? And he will direct. I was sharing with, don't tell me your name, I forgot. Heidi, thank you, Lord. How I used to be bipolar. I was so afraid to be and talk to people. But when God communicates to you, he'll bring the healing. He'll give you the boldness. My problem is I get so excited that my mouth and my brain don't link up. And so I told my wife to go like this. Slow me down. Because I didn't even watch. I was so excited. And nervous at the same time. But it isn't a downer. It's because you love the body of Christ. You love this world because Jesus loved this world. And we got to bring the message that will bring them hope. And it is the cross. So we got to be praying for each other. We've got to be available to hear. I'm going here. You know, I take prayer. This here, pass it down. Pray now. Pray now. Get it. Don't wait for tonight. Do it right now. Get it.
Come. Does not know and will not forgive you unless you ask for that forgiveness. And people because you ask for forgiveness for a sin, you can go back to that sin over and over and over and over. And God has forgiven you over and over and over and over.
It is a word that's used, it's not used a whole lot, is repent. You have to repent. You have to change your mind, and changing your mind in what you believe about sin and Jesus, and then go the other way. Now, you may fall on your knees as you're going, but that's why we have each other, to say, hey, let's get up and move in the right direction. A righteous man falls, but yet he comes back up. So we're heading. We're all going to stumble. We're still flesh. It stinks. And so, but yeah, you've got to come to the cross and say, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Wash me. I believe you died for my sins. And because of believing in what Jesus had done, only I am cleansed from all my sins, past, present. And here's the truth. Because we're His. Because if we're truly born again, every time we sin, it breaks His heart to see us, because He knows it hurts us. And we don't want to hurt Him. That's the biggest fear I have, that I would hurt my partner. I would break his heart. And giving this message broke my heart, because I have to get right with things more, because we all fall short. And so, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you. You love us so much that you sent Paul to give a corrected letter to a people that you love and died for. Even though their sins were evil and wicked, Father, we have 2 Corinthians to show that they repented. Amen. Even that one living in sexual immorality, even though Paul told them to kick him out of the church and turn him over to Satan, it was for his good. Came back and they had a big feasting party because he repented and his soul was saved. And so, Father, we thank you that your word is true. It's hard sometimes. But yeah, Father, we love you. Help us to be ready in season, out of season. Help us to be those 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 20 people. We are ambassadors for Christ, pleading with the world, be reconciled to God. And it's only through the cross, through Jesus Christ. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come unless it's through Him. So, Father, bless my brothers and sisters. Lift them up. Strengthen them. Bring peace to BJ, Father, as she is going to be in your hands. We still pray for a miraculous healing. We still pray for that. We know the biggest healing has been done in her eternal state. And so we thank you and we praise you and we give you all the glory. And all God's children said,
Amen.
Sorry for talking so long, but
someone said there was a memorial service tonight.